פרשת ויחי, as we finishing Sefer Bereshit, have few things to teach us. You know, as usual, always there's always something to learn from the Torah. Always. Which applies to us, of course, not only halacha. I'm talking advice for life, advice for our life. The story of Yaakov Avinu is out of the three fathers of the Jewish nation is considered the highest one. His name was changed to Israel. He lived 147 years, even though he lived less than Avram and Yitzchak. He's still considered Bechir Avot, the best out of three. As a person, well, the first thing we should learn from his life is that from 147 years, only 34 years were good. Which means, if you take 147 minus 34, what do you have? 113 years of suffering. It's more than 80%. About 80% of his life was suffering. How do we know it? The Torah says. If it was up to us, if we have to write a diary about our life, we like to be sometimes pessimistic. We're not optimistic. We see things with black eyes. We like to complain. If you made only a million instead of two, you already complain, you know. If your wife is not the prettiest one in Queens, only the third one, you already complain. You know, if you have the nicest children, but there's only one family that has better children, you don't sleep at night. You understand? The nature of a person is to complain all the time about what he doesn't have. But that's not Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, the Torah says that he came in front of Paro. First thing Paro told him, "How old are you?" Did you ever hear such a thing? A father of the treasury of Egypt, Yosef, comes from overseas with his family to the palace of the biggest king in the world. You understand? And what does the king has to ask him? "How old are you?" He told him, "You look very bad." So he told him, "You know, don't worry. I still have long to live. I didn't reach my father's age." What's the connection? He didn't ask you about your father. He asked you, "How old are you?" So he comes right away, say, "You know, but don't worry. I still have a long way to go, because my father he lived much longer life than what I am now." So Chazal explains that really Paro realized right away, as soon as Yaakov stepped in the land of Egypt, things changed tremendously. First of all, that was 2 years after the hunger started. 2 years. There was 5 more years to go. As soon as he landed, a big miracle, perhaps in days, since he just arrived, all of a sudden the hunger stopped in the land. And he started to see that it had to be for the merit of this person. So he was hoping that he is not going to live according to the way he looked. Because if the way he looks, he should die any minute. He was nervous. So he said, "Don't worry, I will be around." And he was there for 17 years. This parasha starts with the word Vayechi. Vayechi means, "and he lived." How much is Vayechi in numeric value? 34. Why 34? To teach us something very interesting. That from the entire 147 years that Yaakov lived, he had 17 years, which were great, from the time that Yosef was born until the time his brother threw him into the pit and he disappeared. 17 years together with him as they were learning Torah day after day, night after night, all the time together with his loved son. And from that moment on, his life was bitter. And when was the other 17 years? That he had the last 17 years of his life when he came to Egypt and united with Yosef. That's the last 17 years of his life which was good. Other than that, all his life was bad. And the question is, it's hard to understand. How can it be? 14 years 14 years he went to yeshiva of Shem Vaever. How can it be bad? 14 years you sit in yeshiva, it can be bad? Can it be something better than sitting in yeshiva in life? If a person got used to yeshiva, you know, it's not everyone can come and sit in yeshiva in a minute and become the happiest person in the world. No. Because the Torah already told you a few things about it. One of the things the Torah told you, HaTorah niknet b'isurim. The way to buy, to gain position on the Torah, is only with suffering. It cannot go smooth, it cannot be easy. The only way, certain things, it's hard to get in life. One is going to the Holy Land to stay for good. If you want to move from here to the Holy Land, you're going to see it's not going to be smooth. It's going to be a lot of difficulties. But something which is even higher than that, it's even more difficult, is to gain Torah. It's not enough just to come open the books and read. Because 2 minutes later you forget everything. To really gain control, to gain power, to gain knowledge, it's very, very difficult. There are 48 conditions when a person has to pass all of them in order for him to come to the level of having Torah in his hand. And according to what I see today's generation, nobody has those 48 conditions. Almost no one. It's very difficult. There's a list. You know, the way you eat, the way you talk, your personality, your efforts, the way you sleep, you know. Just to give you an example, the Rambam writes, if you want to become a Talmid Chacham, there's no way in the world you're going to like to sleep. You should not sleep at all. That's the words of the Rambam. Don't ever think that at night, that the night was given for people to sleep. It was for the ordinary people, the night was given for sleep. For a Jew that wants to gain something in this life, he has to take advantage on the nights, because the Torah that he learns at night is a much higher level than the Torah he learns during the day. The Gemara says, "Kol alomet Torah michatzot alayla v'mala," after midnight, "chut shel chesed mashu chalav mishamayim." There is a string of mercy from God directly on his head if he learns Torah after midnight to the sunrise. Those are the best moments to learn Torah, the best. That's why, by the way, in Hoshana Rabbah, in the night of Shavuot, we learn all night. Why don't we learn all day? We should learn all day. The night is always higher. So in that case, you may ask, when exactly you're going to sleep? So somebody that is a Talmid Chacham, if he was up all night, he learns all day. When is the time for him to go to sleep? After Tfilat Arvit. That means in 2 days, right? Today, when was the sunset? Around 4:40, right? So 4:40, you finish Arvit. By then, you come home, you eat dinner, you learn with the children, with the wife for an hour or two. What is it? 7 o'clock. 7:30, you go to sleep. You wake up exactly a few minutes before midnight. This is the life of the tzaddikim until today in Yerushalayim. Don't think it's something out of the ordinary. I know of people that live like this. Not more than one, more than 10, I can tell you right away. And there's hundreds perhaps, or maybe more. So, right moments before midnight, they wake up, they wash their hands, they sit on the floor, they do about 15-20 minutes tikkun chatzot, they cry for the destruction of the temple in Yerushalayim, which is a big mitzvah. It's even higher than slichot. The reward or the importance of the tikkun chatzot, it's higher than the slichot that we do in Elul. Slichot takes an hour at least to do every morning. Tikkun chatzot takes 20 minutes. The 20 minutes to do every night consider higher than the hour that we do in the month of Elul. So if a person has only an opportunity to do one of them, either this or that, he might as well do the 20 minutes tikkun chatzot more than an hour slichot. That's how important it is. So every Talmid Chacham that respects himself, it's mandatory for him tikkun chatzot. And then right after tikkun chatzot, he goes to the neighborhood, to the roof, to the yeshiva, to the bunker, whatever they learn, all night in the yeshiva, and that's how they become what they are. What do you think? You think you can be a computer programmer or a real estate guy and become a Talmid Chacham? That's only in the dreams. We never found in today's generation someone that was able to maintain a business, to work as usual during the hours of the day and become a Talmid Chacham. And that's the answer to all these people that say, Rabbi, what's the problem? Let's learn and work at the same time. Who's to say that you must learn all the time? 900 years ago, it was possible. In the time of the Rambam, when they actually say work, they didn't mean work like today, working 10, 12 hours a day. Nobody ever taught to work 10 hours a day and become a Talmid Chacham. When they meant to work, Rambam writes, 3 hours in the morning to work, and right away go for 9 hours straight in yeshiva. That's a balabait, someone who work 3 hours a day. Why 3 hours? Because 3 hours, it's a logical amount of time for a person that trusts God to supply him with his food and his necessary things for his family. It's enough for a person to get it in 3 hours. If you have control in Hashem, all you have to do is ishtadlut. Your efforts is enough, 3 hours. 3 hours, it's enough. So the Rambam says, not to waste the time at night with what we waste the time. So that's why there's a lot of people in Eretz Israel that live according to Ilchot, Talmud Torah in the Rambam. You can read it once when you go to learn at night. Ask the rabbi over there to teach you Ilchot Talmud Torah. Just one of the things you should know, that in Ilchot Talmud Torah it says that a person, until when a person has to learn Torah? Until when? When does it ever stop? Maybe there's a limit. Maybe there's a person, for instance, if a person is 99 years old, can hardly walk, he can hardly hear, he's half blind already, he's very poor, there's nobody to take care of him, he can hardly get up from the bed, or he may be in a hospital connected to machines. Somebody like this also has to learn Torah. Leave him alone. He learned 9 years, he learned already. Give him a break. No break whatsoever. A person has to learn Torah until the last breath he takes in his life. There's not 1 second in his life that is dismissed from Torah. And that's why the Torah says specifically that the obligation to learn is until the end, specifically. For a person to know that there is no end to it. Whether he's poor, he has leprosy, he's begging on doors to get money for food, he has no shoes, he has no money for his children. In any condition you may describe him, sick person, old, young, doesn't matter. He has the obligation to learn Torah. And from here you learn that there's nothing more important in the eyes of Hashem as the Jew take advantage on every moment of his day and night to learn Torah. And therefore, because the obligation to learn Torah, it's so strong, and because the reward of learning Torah is so high, as the Torah says, "Limud Torah keneged kulam," the same thing, the punishment for not learning Torah is the highest in the Torah, and that's what people don't understand. The people who sit and do nothing, watching games, watching movies, playing with a computer, playing with Game Boys, walking on the street, wasting time shopping, sleeping extra hours, this is a very big crime. Nobody really tells you the truth, but the truth, a person has to understand, Hashem gave you life, and when you return life back to Him, you have to return it with a good mark. If you come without a good mark, you have a very serious problem. The more talented you are, the smarter you are, your obligation is higher and higher. Because someone that is not so smart, he couldn't achieve that much anyway. So, his crime is not as big. Somebody that is brilliant, he's a genius, his memory is very good, his brain is very sharp, he's very talented, and he has the patience to learn everything you give him you give him biology, he becomes an expert. You teach him medicine, he becomes an expert. You teach him math, he becomes an expert. He goes to college, he gets the best degrees. One day he finds Hashem, he finds the beauty of the Torah. What does he do? Dedicate 5% of his time for the Torah. He has big responsibility. Yaakov Avinu, he went to yeshiva until age 84. 14 years he didn't sleep in a bed, learning Torah away from his family. And later his mother sent after 7 years to call him back after he left the house to come back home. He didn't go back home. Later he suffered because he didn't listen to his parents. His son went away measure for measure and still he didn't leave the Torah. But Chazal telling us the years that he was happy in his life was only 34. Keminyan Vayechi, numeric value of the word Vayechi, the first word in the parasha. 17 in the holy language give us the Gimatria Tov. Tov, it means good. Good is 17. Tov, Tet, it's 9. Vav, it's 6. Bet, it's 2. Together, 17, it's good. Good and good, that's Vayechi. That's the first secret in this parasha. The second thing is the Gemara in Masechet Baba Metzia, page 9. 87, on the first page, on the second page actually, on the left side of the page, you can see, until Yaakov Avinu, everybody made an apchi, he sneezed, and he fall and dies. Comes Yaakov Avinu to Hashem and say, please God, this habit that people die from a second to a second, maybe there's ways to review it. Maybe you give few days, at least few days for a person preparation before he dies. Why? Because he needs to write a will. He has to speak to his family, to his children. Give him some time to make arrangements. So why don't you give a person a sickness? Those who have the merit, when you make them sick, don't make them sneeze and die. Give them a certain amount of time to prepare for death. So Hashem told him, fine. You'll be the first one. And that's when he became sick. He's in bed now. He cannot move. He hardly can move in bed. He's the first person. Comes the Gemara and says, until Yaakov Avinu, lo ava chulsha. There was no chulsha. So now I want to ask you a question. The Gemara in Baba Batra, it's another Gemara, page Tetzain. The Gemara says, page 16. The Gemara says, Avraham Avinu used to have a necklace with a special stone. What was the secret in this stone? Whenever he went and there were sick people, he was able to cure the people with that magic of that stone. This stone was something special, blessed stone. Even Tova Italo. And everyone who looked at that stone got cured. So the question is, Avraham Avinu was before or after Yaakov? Before, no? It's his grandfather. So if Avraham Avinu went around to cure people, how come the Gemara say until Yaakov there was no sick people? Contradiction, no? Huh? Spiritually? What do you mean? Oh, so the answer is very simple. It's not that there was no sick people. There were sick people always. Always there were sick people. The difference was that sickness until Yaakov Avinu did not cause people to die. People will die in the time that Hashem wanted to kill them and finish. They sneeze and they die. That's it. Sickness wasn't the cause of death. Now, after he requested that, the sickness became in a level to kill a person. Which means all the sick people that Avraham cured, he was able to cure with a stone, but these people would not die. Maybe they become paralyzed, maybe they have fever, maybe they don't see, they don't hear, whatever sickness they had. But with Yaakov now, since then until today, 3,400 years, people become sick in all kinds of diseases, and that sickness killed them eventually. But the good thing about the sickness, that gives you enough time to prepare your children for what's coming. Plus, it's easier for the children to digest the death of their father if it happens in slow motion. Every week, a little bit more, a little bit more. So in a period of a year or two, people already prepare for the moment that it's going to happen. But if it happens in a second, in an accident, or if he sneezes and he falls and dies without any preparation, it's a big tragedy. It's a shock. So, as soon as Yaakov came to Egypt, Yaakov comes to Yosef's face and he says like this, Lo pilalti lirot panecha. I never dream I'll be able to see your face. Not only that, second sentence he told him, and also to see that you have children. It sounds very simple, no? I didn't dream I'm going to be able to see your face. And then, not only that I see you have children. That's what every average father will tell his son after so many years he didn't see him. But what's the secret here? Who knows what's the secret in this sentence? Why did he tell him, I didn't dream to see your face? Should have said, I didn't dream that I'll be able to see you. I thought you dead. I didn't dream you alive. Something like that. Specifically, the highlight is on your face. What was the thing? So the Gemara says, the secrets of the Torah, it's sweet like honey sometimes. If you know, if you dig inside, you know what every word, every sentence means is beautiful. The secret here is like this. That the Gemara says that a person that make a scene with ladies, a person, it's called shtuf zima, that's what his mind is, always about making scenes. And what happened to a person like this? When a person making scenes with the ladies, the color of his face is changing. After the scene, especially if he goes chas v'shalom with a married woman, the scene is so severe that it makes the spiritual color of the face of a person turns to green. What does it mean to green? Of course, it's not the green you're thinking. You look at a person's face in the street, all of a sudden you see green face. No. Not, I guess, what it means that not everyone can see it. Not everyone can see it, but the color of a person changed from righteous to wicked. Which means panav morikot. This it's called a disease. It's called a drukan. His face become green. What's the cure for that? Comes the Gemara and say, what's the cure for that? There's only one cure. First of all, what does it mean? What's the cure for that? It means that after the color of the person became in different color, what's really the suffering that he gets from that? The embarrassment. If he comes to places of holy rabbis and they look at him right away and they knew he was with a married woman or making sex crimes with other ladies, somebody like this everyone wants to stay away from. In their minds, according to the Torah, is even worse than a murderer. Who wants to be a friend of someone like this? It's not like today people already lost their mind completely in the way they live with the influence of the rotten society. Sometimes the people do things today, they are not even aware how severe is their sin. And it's hard sometimes to blame them. Like I always, whenever I go to new places, nobody ever believes that to be a Mechalel Shabbos is worse than to be a murderer. Nobody can digest such a thing. No matter how many thousands of people I told it to, maybe 5% of them digest the fact that to be Mechalel Shabbos, to drive in a car on Shabbat, is worse than to be a murderer. How many people can believe such a thing? No, they don't believe. You know why they don't believe? Not because they don't believe the Torah is the word of God. Some of them do believe. They know 100% actually. Why? They're not used to it. Since they're babies, everyone told them, be careful not to be a murderer. Stay away from this person, he's a murderer. Stay away from him. Look at this person, they should hang him. They should kill Saddam. He killed thousands of people. You should kill him. And every person, it's hard to say it, but that's the sad truth. Jews here in our society, Jews, your friends, your cousins, your brothers, your fathers, your whatever you want to call it. According to Hashem's eyes and Hashem's opinion, to God's opinion, there are people walk in our community that are much more wicked than Saddam. Much more wicked. Because yes, he killed a lot of people, he's a murderer, there's no question about it. But the Torah says perfectly, specifically, without any doubt, that someone who's not Shomer Shabbos in the eyes of God is much worse than a murderer. Much worse. Multiply by how many years he's not Shomer Shabbos. Multiply by how many thousands of sins he makes in each Shabbos. Starting cigarette, telephone, cell phone, playing with a remote. Just sitting, watching a movie and playing with the channel 100 times in one Shabbat. Each pressing the button, it's stoning. It's a new karet. You understand what we're talking here about? It's like just killing 100 people. Pressing the Ramot 100 times on Shabbat is like shooting 100 bullets to 100 people's head. How many people believe me? No, I want to see one person raise his hand and say it's 100% clear to me. Be honest. One person. No, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. Don't get it. I say it based on knowledge, but the heart refuses to believe. In psychology, it's called cognitive dissonance. When the brain and the heart fighting, so the brain works much faster than the heart. If you thought that in math, 3 times 6, you thought it's 16, my mistake. Always you thought it's 16, you never pay attention. And now someone told you, what do you mean, it's 18? What do you mean, it's 16? No, 18. So wait a minute, you don't believe me. He put 3 groups of 6 apples, count, you see it's 18. The brain, in a second, understand it. The heart, the pride, the pressure, it's hard to digest. That's a simple example. But the point here, that what I'm saying to you is, we're not going by what we feel. That's, put away your feelings, away, put it away. It's not really important what we think. It's important what's the boss of this world think. The boss. Who cares what the employees think? What's the boss thinking? The boss wants to do that or not? Yes, it pays to invest. The boss doesn't want to do it, why should we waste time? If the boss tell you in the Ten Commandments that to be Mechalel Shabbos is worse than a murderer, it comes as the 4th one, and a murderer comes as the 6th one, then you see it's more important, because it goes from the more important to the less important. Plus, the punishment in the Torah is much more severe. And all, where are you running away? Hey, excuse me. No, you're ruining the recording, please. One second. The truth hurts, you know. Anyway, that's the truth. Now, you have a problem, you don't believe it, it's hard for you to accept it, it sounds not logical to you. Step number one, put your pride away. Step number two, understand that the problem is by you, not by the Torah. Third, why did you get to such a problem? Because since you're a baby, everywhere you go, people spoke against murderers. Nobody ever spoke against Mechalel Shabbos. So you grew up with the mentality that this is okay, and this is terrible. That's it. So the people who raised you, your teacher, your friends, your public school, your neighbors, your grandparents, whatever, wherever you went, they are the reason why you lived in a lie all your life. So the question is, what's better? To stay in a lie until the rest of your life and then have a bitter surprise, or to open up your eyes now and use your brain and start changing? What's the difference? What's better? To stay like this forever, to stay a loser forever and keep destroying your future, destroying your eternity? For what? For a few games that you watch or for a few movies? That's the difference between us and the people in the Torah. Why the Torah bring us all these stories? To see when the people in the Torah had a conflict between their brain and between the Torah's brain, they always surrender to the mentality and to the truth of the Torah. As hard as it is, the Torah always comes first before what I think. The computer knows better than the driver how to get to the place. The driver can get confused, the pilot can lose the direction, the weather is above the ocean, he's not sure if he's up and down, the computer tells him the right way. That's why we have conscious in Hebrew called matzpun. Matzpun, it's like compass. It shows the tzafon, the north. Matzpen, matzpun, almost the same word. Why is it? Because what's the mutual in those two words? The compass, the matzpen, show the north, show the direction. Based on knowing one direction, you know all the three others. So now you know directions, right? If you have a matzpen, a compass in a car, it shows you north, east, west. Based on that, you know how to get from the place where you are. The same thing, the conscience in the heart. When a person does something wrong, the conscience begins to bother him. If he still have the conscience. Sometimes after so many years, it wears out. Person loses the conscience and then he becomes worse than an animal. He becomes worse than an animal. And that's what happened to the Nazis. They were putting babies inside the oven and say, thank you, Dankeschön, have a nice day, like this. Day after day, night after night, no problem. He goes home, he smokes his cigar, no hard feeling. If the dog dies, he cries for the dog. But if a person, a little baby, dies, doesn't bother him, he got used to it. The first one he put in the oven, it was shaking up, I promise you. The second one a little bit less, the tenth one a little bit less. After 100, he could do it while he's eating his pizza at the same time. It didn't bother him. Because the people, when their conscience wears out, it's not working anymore, nothing is more dangerous. That's why a person is the worst, the beast. He can be the worst beast, the biggest criminal. There's no end to how much a person can damage people in the world. No end. More than a lion, more than this, all the zoo together. Plus, you have to know that a person has a free choice. So when he does it, with his free choice, it's a billion times worse than an animal that lives by an instinct. So now, when a person made a crime with a woman, his face become green, spiritually. And the Gemara says that's the outcome, that's what happened from the sin. What's curing the sin? Drinking a special drug they made from the trees, special drug, from all kinds of natural things. It's called Kos Shel Akarim. What does it mean, Kos Shel Akarim? It's a special liquid that when a person drinks it, he cannot have children anymore. There's one for women, one for men. If the woman drinks it, no more babies. If a man drinks it, that's it. He cannot have children anymore. It's destroyed. His seed, no more kids. So the question is, what was worse? First of all, I'm trying to understand. If a person will make the sins today, and he comes to the doctor, and the doctor say, and he say to the doctor, listen, doctor, I want to get rid of this bad color. What's the only cure you're telling me? You're telling me that's the only cure? So the doctor says, yes, you drink it, you have no children in your life. Do you know any normal person would agree to drink from this drink? So obviously from the Gemara, it was a common thing. People that made once in their life by mistake a sin, the embarrassment of that tremendous sin was so huge that there were people who would rather not having children for the rest of their life, die miserable, lonely, without family, not to have the sin in society in front of the righteous people. Because people understood the level of the sin, which people today don't understand. That's why we don't understand. We got used to live with the sin. It doesn't kill us. The embarrassment, you know, we're not embarrassed because we are not aware how severe is the sin. But you have to know one thing. The fact that we don't understand, the fact that we don't feel it, the fact that it doesn't make an impact on our life, does not mean a bit that the level of the sin changed from the time of the creation until today. That sin is the same sin. The fact that you're more ignorant or you're a fool and you don't understand the way Avraham Avinu understood the sin or Moshe Rabbeinu didn't change the sin by a bit. On the scale, it's the same sin. If it breaks the scale then, it breaks it today. The difference is you. You are the difference. We are the difference. And that's the time to wake up. To wake up before it's too late. Don't miss the train. So we continue here. Yaakov comes to Yosef. Yosef, the Torah praises Yosef for being a very pretty person. Handsome. The Torah gives us a few stories about him. He was sold to Egypt when he was 17 years old. His face was one of a kind. Such a pretty face. There are few in history pretty like him. Few. Where does he go, the poor guy? To one of the four most beautiful ladies that ever lived, the wife of Potiphar. She's changing all the top clothes, morning and evening, she make a fashion show in front of his eyes. 17 years old, when the Yetzer Hara is the strongest. Alone, without his father, without his Torah, without his environment, in a country of Goyim, worshipping the cows, the sheep, on the Niles. Think about the situation. Try to think about it. They put him in that house, and the lady is after him. Now, before his father know where he's going to be, when the brothers came to look for Yosef in Egypt, when did they go? When did they go to look for him? Did you read in Chazal? They went to 42nd Street. The old 42nd Street. Why? Over there were prostitution houses. Chas v'shalom for ladies and for men also. Where did they look? Maybe they sold him to be a male prostitute. That's what they're on their mind. Such a pretty person, there's no way in the world they're going to leave him like this just to bring water from the well. They got to do some kind of use with him. First thing, they went to look for him in the dirty places. And that's not only the brother. This is the way his father was thinking. Who knows what they did to him? Finally, when he found out that he's alive and he's in Egypt, first thing came to his mind is, who knows how many sins he made with ladies? And in that case, to save the embarrassment from us to see on his face, what he did, he probably took a glass of akarim to become barren, not to have children. So when he came to Yosef, look at the secrets of the Torah. You read it, you think one thing, the conversation is one thing completely different. He comes to him and say, hey, I was sure that you made so many sins with a goyot here. Now I see, Baruch Hashem, that your face is not green. Later he brings his children. Now he sees his children. He asks him, who are these? He brings him the ketubah. They are my children. Understand? That's the secret of this parasha. Many secrets in between the lines. So he said, Baruch Hashem, I never dreamed that not only you're not going to make sins with ladies, and now when I thought to myself, maybe when you made the sins, for sure you're going to drink that glass of akarim, and you won't have children, and that's cutting my descendants. Baruch Hashem, I see the blessing. You didn't make the sin, and you have children. That's what he told him. Then he told him another thing in this parasha. Yosef brings Ephraim and Menashe, his two children, to Yaakov to give them a blessing. And Yaakov goes like this with his hand, and he gives them the blessing. He blessed the young first, and then the older. First of all, the question is, the blessing was the Simcha Hashem ke Ephraim u ke Menashe. Who was older, Ephraim or Menashe? Menashe is older, he starts with Ephraim. He sees with Ruach HaKodesh, who's going to produce more righteous people, fine. The question is, why does Ephraim and Menashe, the two children of Yosef, are better than any other of the brothers? The brothers, the Torah tells us that each one of them were in the highest level. Now he comes to Egypt, he sees two modern Jews grew up in a palace, they grew up in overseas, in a palace with a goyim. Why he has to give them the blessing according to them? Your children are much better than them, supposedly. Chazal teaching us a big secret here. The person is not judged by the way he is right now. A person is judged by the test he passed in his life, not by his mark. What's the difference? I'll give you an example. If the brothers, Reuven and Shimon and all the other brothers, they grew up with Yaakov in Yeshiva with Torah all their life, and those two of Yosef grew up with the Goyim, their father, imagine a rabbi goes to India or to China today, and his father comes to visit him after so many years, and he sees that his two children are tzaddikim. Where? In the worst place in the world. Egypt was the worst place in the world. No place was more impure than Egypt. Those two children, you raise them here and they're in this level, even if they're not in their level, they achieve much more in their life than them. And that's also the story with Lot. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, he made two mitzvot that the Torah highlight. One, he fought with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah not to kill his guest. The three angels came, looked like people. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah came, they want to rape them. They break the door. They scream. they make demonstration around the house. He tells them, listen, take my daughters, leave them alone. No, they don't want. Take me instead of them. No, we want your guest. They don't leave until they want to kill the guest. Then they took the mirrors and blinded them, and they were able to escape from Sodom, and Sodom was destroyed by an atomic bomb from heaven. First atomic bomb in history, Hashem dropped on them and kill all of them. You go to Israel, you look at the floor, you know there was an atomic bomb here. Go, Sodom, on the way to Elat, to the north, on the way to Egypt. See, the entire area, it's broken. The land, nothing is growing over there. That was the first fire that came on people from heaven, and who knows how many millions died over there. But there will be a great reward, no? Somebody like this, risking his life, risking his family for the guest. He doesn't even know. He knows them 1 hour, the guest. Guest coming to your home. It's very nice of you. You feed them. You offer them a shower or a bed to sleep. You bring them some dessert, fruit. You talk nice to them. Beautiful. You're willing to die for them after an hour in the house? Show me one person today that's willing to do such a thing. Go to the biggest rabbi in the world. Rabbi, you have guests here. You want to die for them? Either we kill you or we kill them. Who's going to say yes? Who's going to say yes? This Lot that the Torah talked down on him, he said yes, I'll die for them, me and my daughter. And another mitzvah he made, he went with Avraham in front of Paro. Avraham lied to Paro and say, Sarah is my sister. He didn't want to say she's his wife. And he went with Avraham on the road because he wanted to inherit all his money. And as he had the opportunity, when Avraham lied, he could have come and say, hey, she's not your sister, she's your wife. And they kill Avraham, and he takes all the millions. Avraham was the richest person, thousands of camels and these slaves. He become a millionaire in a second. Finish, won the lottery. They kill the old man anyway, he's old. He clean his conscience after a month. And that's it. Make him a beautiful grave. Put some flowers. Donate some money to make Kaddish for Avraham Avinu. Finish the story. What's the problem? Which mitzvah it's more considered as mitzvah? We risking his life and his daughter for guests that he doesn't know? Or not saying that Avraham lied, being quiet over there. He didn't say he's right. He didn't back up his words. He was just quiet. Which mitzvah it's very high, and which mitzvah it's so-so. So when you ask an average person, what is he going to say? Risking his life, it's much higher. What? Willing to die for people, for anonymous people? The Torah says the opposite. There's a lot to learn from this story. A lot to learn. It applies to us, to me, to you, to every one of you. The Torah says, no, the other one is much bigger mitzvah. From that, from the fact that he was quiet for 1 second in his life and didn't say that Avraham lied, he got that the Mashiach come from him. The Messiah come from Lot because of 1 second that he was quiet. Why? What about the other mitzvah? It's almost no mitzvah, the Torah says. Almost nothing. Why? When you were raised in the house of Avraham Avinu, when thousands of people come every month to eat for free, he made hotels for people just to come to eat, to sleep, as long as they make Birkat Amazon. Then you grew up, you become like this. You grew up in a Bukharian house. Everyone who comes to the house, your mother runs, bring watermelon, melon, seeds, fruit, vegetables, whiskey, whatever. If there's not nothing, she's going to run to the grocery store, bring... You grew up like this. It's in your genes. You cannot be different. The Arabs are like this. You go to the goyim. Some goyim is like this. It's their mentality. You come to a house of a Bedouin in the desert, in their tent, and you don't want to drink from their coffee, they cry. What? Where did they inherit that? From Avraham Avinu. The same thing. It's in the genes. But when you're greedy, you're dying for a penny, you want all the money, you fight for money day after day, night after night, like he was. And now you have an opportunity in a second to get all the money, and you watch your mouth and you're being quiet for even a second. That's already a test. To make an hospitality to the guest, to risk your life for it, it's no test for you. You grew up like this. You have an opportunity to make millions and you fight with yourself inside the heart, even if it took a minute. That's a big thing. Same thing here. Same thing here. Those two sons of Yosef, they grew up with the goyim. In the eyes of Hashem, they are much higher than the others. That's why the bracha in the Torah is Simcha, Hashem Ke'efraim Ke'menashe. Until today, when we bless our children, this is the bracha. Ke'efraim Ke'menashe. That's, by the way, Yaakov was teaching them Torah in those 17 years that he was there. He taught them a lot of Torah. The Torah that he was teaching Yosef, now he was teaching them. Every time they came to Grandpa, they dressed like Jews. The day that he was about to die, nobody was prepared for it 100%. They knew he's very sick, but they didn't know exactly when he's going to die. So when they sent to call Yosef, your father is about to die any minute, come quick, Chazal telling us that he came with his children, and this time the children did not have time to change their outfits. So they came dressed as Egyptian. So the Torah says that he told them, V'ikare b'hem shmi v'shem avotai. The blessing was that my name and my father's name will be among your sons. What's the connection? The names? So he says like this, if you dress like this, the next thing will be that you're going to change your name to Vinny, Tony, Tom, Joey, Joe. Hello, may I speak to Yosef? Who? I'm looking for Yosef Cohen. Oh, Cohen, you mean Tom. I don't know, Tom, whatever. He comes to the phone, hey, I didn't know your name is Tom. Yeah, you know, for the business, we're in real estate. You know, we work with the goyim. They don't understand Yosef, you know. So I got to call myself Joe. Joey, Joe, Tommy, all kinds of goyishan name. What's the problem, Rabbi? Don't worry, in the shul they still call me Yosef when they make me Shaberach. First thing, you change your clothes. Then you change your haircut, your hairstyle. Third, you change your name. Sometimes the fourth step is that your wife is Christine, and the fifth is your two children have a Hanukkah bush. And that's what happened to millions of Jews. What do you think? It started right away? They became going like this? It started with the little things. And a little bit more, and a little bit more. That's what Yaakov Avinu saw in his Ruach HaKodesh. So he gave them the blessing, you're still going to call yourself like me, Yaakov, Yitzchak, Avram. I don't want the names here in Egypt, all the names of the goyim. You dress like goyim, you're probably going to call your children like goyim. So that's why he changed his blessing. It was so important for him. Please call your children Jewish names. V'ikare b'hem shmi v'shem avotai. You know, one of the things when Yaakov ask Yosef, who are they? What do you mean, who are they? 17 years you're learning with them, now you're asking me, who are they? Because now they came with different clothes, right? The second thing is, Yosef told them, this is my children. How do you say children? Banim, right? Children. The Pasuk says, Vayar Israel et Bnei Yosef. And Israel saw the children of Yosef. Bnei Yosef. Bnei, it's Bet, Nun, and Yud. Bnei. Right? Bnei Yosef. What does it mean, Bnei, Bet, Nun, and Yud? Abbreviation of Yerovam ben Navat. You heard about Yerovam ben Navat? There was a king. King from descendants of King David he was. And he came from Shevet Ephraim. And there was another wicked king, came from Menashe. His name was Yehu ben Nimshi. Yehu ben Nimshi, also Rashi Tevot, abbreviation, Bet Nun Yud. When Yosef say, the Torah say, Vayar Yaakov et Bnei Yosef, Bet Nun Yud, it's abbreviation of Yerovam ben Novat, Yehu ben Nimshi. Two kings, two wicked kings, one from him, one from him. So what did Yosef answer him? Yes, Bet Nun Yud is Yerovam ben Nevat, Bet Yud Nun is Yehu ben Nimshi, Bet Yud Nun is Yoshua ben Nun. Also came from them. There was another one, Gidon, the judge, Gidon. So he told him, yes, the bad come from them, but there's also good coming from them. You know, speaking about Yerovam ben Nevat, first time in my life when I read the Gemara, the Gemara said there are four kings who don't have a part to the world to come. One of them is Yerovam ben Nevat. First of all, in the first moment you don't realize the Gemara, the Torah of Hashem, the Oral Torah speaks Lashon Hara. They give you four names of four kings, and they tell you those kings are so bad, they have no part to the world to come. Then, when you begin to think, you say, wait a minute, why am I surprised? All the Bible is full of Lashon Hara. There's hardly any king in the Torah that the Torah didn't speak Lashon Hara about him. Lashon Hara, remember, it's the truth. There's a difference between what people think Lashon Hara is. Lashon Hara, when people want to say this person made lies about me, they use the word Lashon Hara. It's not true. If you say he spoke Lashon Hara about me, it's you admitting that what he said is true. You have to be careful. You have to speak precise. If you think that what he says is a lie, it's called Motzi Shemra, making me bad reputation, making up lies about me. That's called Motzi Shemra, which is worse than Lashon Hara. Both of them is bad, but this is worse. You're telling stories that never happened. Lashon Hara means telling the truth about you, which is also not allowed. Not allowed to come and stand in front of people and tell bad things about people, make bad remarks. So Yerovam ben Nevat, the Torah speaks Lashon Hara about him. That's, by the way, the proof that the only religion in the world that is true is the word of God, is Judaism. That's the proof. Why? If you search in the entire Quran, there is no chance whatsoever you're going to find one banned word or one hint against Muhammad. Not even a hint about something that he wasn't so great about. After all, a person, no? Everything perfect. All his life, never made a scene, God never got angry. Everything perfect, mamash like an angel, no mistakes. And come on. King David was before him. King David, the whole world knows, he was one of a kind person. The Torah told you about few mistakes he made. Moshe Rabbeinu, the great of all the prophets, made five or six sins in his life. The Torah highlights the sins. The mistakes. I don't want to say sins. The mistakes. King Solomon, the Torah brings his mistakes. Abraham Avinu, the Torah brings his mistake. The Torah wanted to show you, as righteous as you are, is still subject to make sins, because person is not perfect, he's only a person. But in Christianity or Islam, they more perfect than God himself, the way they describe them. J.C. Penney, not one mistake on in all his life. So I wonder how they went bankrupt. No mistakes, perfect, no problem, never made a sin, come on. So the Torah brought you the truth and the good. When it's the book of God, it has to be the truth. It cannot put things under the rug. You understand? It's not a human religion. It's a divine religion. But the Torah tells us about Yerovam ben Nevat that he had 130 movements in each subject in the Torah. In Hebrew it sounds better. Ayu lo 130 ma'alachim bechol sugiyah b'Torah. When you hear Yerovam ben Nevat, you're imagining a king laying down in his palace with servants, some nice ladies around, beautiful fruit, you know, like in the dirty, stupid movies that they show all the time. No? This is the king you're imagining? Torah says his knowledge in the Torah was higher than anybody you know. Everything you bring in the Torah, he gives you 130 ways to learn it. You know, you understand? You know anybody like this in the world today? Show me one. Show me one in the last 1,000 years that was able to do such a thing. The Torah says he was the brother of Rehavam. Both of them came from where? From King Solomon. Who's King Solomon? The son of King David. What was the punishment of King David that his grandchildren was fighting over the kingdom of Israel? It became like two states. What was the thing? One time people came and told him Lashon Hara about a farmer, somebody, about his field. And believing the Lashon Hara, he went and made him share the field to two. And Hashem told him, measure for measure, it's my punishment. You made the innocent person share his field to two. Your children will share the kingdom of Israel to two. Measure for measure. And that's what happened. What happened? Grandson Rehavam was sitting in Jerusalem. in Bet HaMikdash. That's considered more prestige. Yerovam, the other one, is in the center of Israel. Now what's going on here? Pride is the cancer of all societies. Pride. Pride. His brother sitting in a better place over there, you know? So wait a minute, what's going on here? Everyone will go to Yerushalayim, they see that he's sitting in a chair in Bet HaMikdash over there, they're gonna look down at me. I must prevent the people from the center going to Jerusalem. What do I do? He put statues on the way to Jerusalem. He put big statues and said, this is your God. Come down, make Aliyah LaRegel in Shavuot, Sukkot, and Pesach. Instead of going to Yerushalayim, you come here and we celebrate here. Can you believe such a thing? Not only that, later in his life, after he was such a wicked person, God came to him and told him, listen, make repentance and I give you my word. You and me and King David, Ben Ishai, the son of Ishai, which is David HaMelech, will go together in heaven, hand by hand. It's an expression. Guess what he told God? Who's going to walk first? He told him King David will be first. He told him, I'm not interested, thank you. Can you believe such a pride? Hard to believe, right? This is the Yerovam ben Nevat that we're talking here about. Don't get the wrong impression. You're thinking about the ignorant king that all he cares about money and wars. Somebody that knew all the Torah by heart, left and right. So how can it be? We don't know 1/1,000,000th of him. And we're much better than him. We still have a chance to have a part of the world to come, no? So the answer is, this is one of the secrets in life. The greater a person becomes spiritually, his evil inclination grows with him. And it must be this way. Must be. Why? Very simple. I'll give you an example. If you go to the gym, I know a lot of you like gym. You like, you know, in your previous life, you live in the time of the Greeks. They brought all the weights to Israel. You know, the Greeks were the first one who made the gym. So people came with the Greeks together, with Antiochus and his friends. They pumped some muscles, you know. So some people still have it from their previous life. They are attracted to this nonsense. So what can we do? So when you take a person to the gym for the first day, you take somebody like me to the gym, let's say. Let's assume I take off my jacket, you bring me two weights. 3 pounds, let's say, each one, right? 3 pounds, like this bottle is how much? 1 pound? Oh, it's already heavy for me. I'm tired already. Let's say 1 pound, two, okay? You go like this 20 times. Wow, I'm going to occupy the world. I'm Napoleon, you know? Okay, after 50 times, what happened to my muscle? It starts vibrating. I'm tired already, no? For the first day, the trainer come and say, listen, take it easy. It's too heavy for you. Come back next day, tomorrow I'll do. Tomorrow I come, now I do 60. The next day, 70. Okay, after a while, you know, after a month that I'm in a gym, I pay membership. I didn't come to play with the bottle of seltzer. I want something serious. So he brings me now 5 pounds. 5 pounds. So then I start with the 5 pounds. Then he brings me 10 pounds, then 20, then 30, then 50, then 100, then 200. Till I become a Mr. Universe. You know, whatever. So now, why I'm telling you this stupid story? Don't worry, I'm not considering to join the gym. Why am I telling you this story? Because the trainer, he understands one thing. Look, this person comes. First day, I give him something according to his level. It has to be resistance. The muscle has to feel some kind of resistance. The resistance builds the muscle. If there's no resistance, if I play with this paper all day like this, it's going to make me any muscles? This? And a million times I'm going to do it. It's not going to make any muscles. I got to have some kind of resistance that the muscle will feel the effort. But after a while, when the muscle became greater, it needs more resistance. That's why they changed the weight to 5, and then to 50, and then to 200. The more you become stronger and better with your muscles and your body, they have to elevate your test. The same thing in spirituality. It works in the same concept. When you just a beginner, first Baal Tshuva, first day in business, what do? They teach you about Shabbat a little bit. Obviously, you're not going to be able to keep Shabbat 100%, so you do a little bit, you use the elevator, you wait for somebody to come, you press the button for you. A year later, you're not going to have a test if to use the elevator or not. Even if you live in the 20th floor, you walk. No problem, a test is a test, I'm happy, I'm ready to go. The greater you become, automatically God is elevating your test. And that's what the problem that people sometimes don't understand. They say, what? This rabbi did such a thing? How can it be? In his level, if you would be in his level, you would feel the resistance much, much stronger than what you are now. In your level, there's hardly any resistance. That's why it looks easy. You'll be over there in the mountain, you're going to feel how difficult it's going to be. Why? Because if it's not going to be difficult, it's not going to be a reward. The reward is based on the efforts. That's a formula that God put in this world. Lefum tzara agra. According to the efforts, that's how the reward's going to be. That's why sometimes ladies come, they want to become religious. So you tell her, look, you're going to keep Shabbat? Yes. You read Tehillim? No problem. You eat kasher? 100%. What do you mean? What kind of religious I'm going to be? You cover your hair, you know, you married. No, that? No problem. No. Come on, man. Hey, give me some time, you know. You were scared? On Shabbat. What about the, you know, I'm going to the business, I cannot come with a scared. Come on, you know, I'm professional. So, what do we see here? That whatever is easy for her, she's willing to do either way. Something that it's already a little bit difficult, she's not even willing to consider. Or leave me alone with this. Or you give her, okay, give $1,000,000 to the yeshiva. She's not going to give. She's first day in religion. You tell her today, give $1,000,000, we build a beautiful yeshiva, we're going to learn a lot of Torah, you have billions of mitzvot every week. Do it! She's not capable. Maybe 5 years later, she herself will come and do it. You have to judge the person by his level. But the point is that people have to understand, if it's easy, there's hardly any reward. You have to concentrate on what's difficult for you. What's difficult for you? It's difficult for you to keep Shabbat? That's what you have to focus on. That's your goal. I gotta make it. I'm losing a lot. The loss is tremendous. Who wants to even go one more Shabbat with such a huge loss goes into your account? Such negative balance, your account goes every Shabbat. It's going to be very difficult to erase that debt. Why to go even one more minute on Shabbat like this? It's such a tremendous sin. You don't want to allow it to yourself. By any chance, you don't want. It doesn't pay. It's going to be very painful to fix it later on. You don't believe me? Go and learn 1 month in yeshiva, serious. You won't have any doubt. I promise you, not the first one. Hundreds of thousands in the world in the last 20 years went through yeshivot all over. And they're all going to tell you the same thing. No difference. We have one Torah. There's no two opinions about those things. You know, there are a few questions about this parasha that are still not clear. The Kabbalah tells us that it's very dangerous to kiss a dead person. Very dangerous. Because a dead person, first of all, is impure, you know. If you're Kohen, you're not even allowed to be in the house. But that's besides the point. To kiss an impure person, it's a big risk. So how come Yosef kissed his father after he died? That's question number one. I'm going to give you some questions. You make homeworks. You come back with the answers. Question number one, what's going on here? Question number two, you know the story that Paro found out that Yosef knows 71 languages. Paro knew 70 languages. Yosef knew all the languages in the world because the Malach came to him the night before and told him all the languages. So Yosef knew an extra language. So Yosef swore to Paro that he's not going to tell that secret, because the rule in Egypt was if you know more languages than a king, you become the king. And Paro made a deal. You be the treasury, here is my ring, you be like me, as long as you don't tell the secret. And he swore to him. So then when Yaakov asked Yosef, swear to me that you're going to take me to Hebron to bury me in Hebron, Paro said, come on, take messengers and send them, give them some money, and they'll bury your father in Hebron. You're running the world. There's no time for the treasury of the United States now to go a month to vacation to bury his father somewhere or more. There's no time. It's realistic. Paro didn't ask anything out of the ordinary. Very logical. So he told him, I'm sorry, I swore to him. Now he cares about the swear to his father. He cares about his business. It's a money-make machine. He told him, look, if I make atarat nedarim, if I release my vow, you know, I made vows, one of them is to my father, automatically the vow that I made to you will be canceled as well. He hinted to him, that means I'm going to have to tell people that I know more languages than you, so don't get on my nerve. That's what he tells him. So I have a question here. How can it be? There's a rule in halacha. When you come to Chacham to reveal, to release your vow, to make atarat nedarim, to open up the nuts, the vow, it's like a nut on your fortune, because it's neder. You have to do it. Chas v'shalom, the Gemara says someone who makes vows and don't keep them, his children die. That's how bad it is. You promise things and you don't keep, very big sin. Plus, that the Torah says midvar sheker tichak, that if you say something, you have to make sure that it's the truth. And it's not always we careful about it, but maybe that's a whole lecture alone, just to be straight and honest and decent. And the loss from not being honest is tremendous. But we leave it for another time. Now the point is like this. If a person comes to the Chacham and want him to reveal, to release the vow, he has to first tell him the vow first. Explain him the vow. What is the vow or the promise or what did I swear about? And after the Chacham hears it, then the Chacham goes ahead and reveal it and release it. So the question is, Yosef, if Yosef really tricked Paro here now, Yosef, there was no way for Yosef to make atarat shvuot, atarat nedarim. Why? Because just by telling the Chacham the deal that he made with Paro is already breaking his promise to Paro. He swore to Paro. Swore. You know, when you swear, it's something serious. It's not a joke. In the old days, people understood when you swear, that means something serious. Not like today, people swear on the wife of their wives. I swear to you in my wife's life. Or my mother-in-law. That's more common. You know the joke. One Rabbi Aderet once told us a joke. Funny joke. One guy, he had his mother-in-law, his parents-in-law, you know. The regular problems. So he didn't want to waste time buying them a gift for the holiday. So he knew they're looking to buy a chandelier. So he told them, listen, I have an idea. Let's buy your children a chandelier. your parents a chandelier. Let's buy your parents. It's very nice of you. Okay, let me go. I'll go to the store. I arrange it. He comes to the store. He says, listen, I want to send my mother-in-law a beautiful chandelier. So yeah, 5,000, 10,000. No, you don't get me. You have anything that broke in the shipping? Something broke and damaged. So they show him, yeah, this is only 1,000. You see, it's chipped here. This is a crack here. This piece is crooked. So no, I mean really broken. So what do you mean? Something that fell, maybe it was hung, and it fell and broke to pieces. So what's the point of buying such a thing? So you leave it to me. Just tell me if you have. So yeah, how much? $5. So no problem. Here is $5. Fill up the papers. You say, here is the address. Please send it to my mother-in-law. And I'm going to take care of the rest. So the next day he calls her up. He says, hey, you got the chandelier? She's starting to curse him on the phone. He thought they're going to send him the broken chandelier. And he's going to say, what do you mean broken? We send a beautiful chandelier. We have to sue the UPS. They broke the chandelier. Well, what's the problem? They wrapped every broken piece in a paper.
She got a box with millions of pieces, they all wrapped in papers. It was broken to begin with. Ruins the plan.
So the question here, if Yosef comes to the Chacham, that's already too late. By the time he tells him the story, already broken, he's sworn to Paro. So what did he tell him? If you're not gonna let me bury my father, how am I gonna keep my swear to you? I'm gonna automatically break my promise to you. Plus, why Yaakov wanted to be buried in Eretz Israel? What's the problem? Let him be buried in Egypt. Why? We don't have Chachamim buried here in America? We don't have Chachamim in Vilna, in all the Ramah, the Vilna Gaon. Some of the greatest Jews in history buried out of Israel. What's the problem? Plus, you have to know, there's an argument between the Gemara and the Kabbalah, if it's even allowed to bring dead bodies into the Holy Land and bury them. It's not so easy. It's not so simple. According to the Zohar, it's not good to take a dead person and bring him, his body to Israel to bury him. The Yerushalmi, the Gemara Yerushalmi also is against it. But the tradition that we have is that we take bodies to Israel. Why it's not allowed? Because you impure the land even more than what it was before. Another dead body, you're making the entire place like a cemetery. More and more bodies in the ground. It's become an impure land. So a lot of people, because of that, they know that they are in the last year of their life. They feel it. So they go, they take a plane, and they go to die in Israel. That's no problem. He went there and he died there, there's no question about that. However, the contradiction, you can put it in order like this. What the Zohar meant, or the Yerushalmi, what it meant, is people who never lived in Israel, never, just when they died, you bring them to Israel. So the Torah say, you didn't want to live in the Holy Land, why do you think you deserve to be buried in the Holy Land? Then the Yerushalmi, the Gemara Yerushalmi is against people like this. But someone who lived at least part in his life in the Holy Land, and even now he had to go to the exile for whatever reason, for Shidur, for business, for Parnassah, whatever it is, and then he wanted to be buried in Israel, it's allowed. So that's already kind of answering us why Yaakov wants to be buried in Israel. But Chazal teaching us the secret. Why? Because in the resurrection of the dead, there will be two different resurrections of the dead. Remember, the resurrection of the dead already happened once in the time of the prophet Yechezkel, about 2500 years ago approximately. There's hundreds or maybe thousands of the people from the tribe of Ephraim, the descendants of Yosef, that went out of Egypt before Moshe Rabbeinu. They died in a valley, and Hashem told the prophet, go and speak to the bones, and the bones will come back to life. And they revived. He revived them, and they got up like this, and he started to look around, and they started to look around, and they were dead for hundreds of years already, because they came out of Egypt about 800 or 900 years before the prophet revived them. The prophet was speaking to them, and slowly, slowly, the ligaments came back, and the people came back to life. This is the first time it happened. The second time will happen just in the time of Mashiach. There will be resurrection of the death of the exiles, and resurrection of the death of Israel. So the people who died and were buried out of Israel, God will take from every cemetery where there's going to be righteous people, He will make a tunnel all the way to the Holy Land, and their bones will roll all the way to the Holy Land, and then they come back to life, and they'll be in Yerushalayim. That's the people who died out of Israel. So the question is, the pasuk, the sentence, the verse in the Torah says that the resurrection of the dead in Israel will be in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the pasuk, the Torah highlight the word in Yerushalayim, it's gonna be. When the righteous people get up, like David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Avraham Avinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, all these great people, it's gonna be in Yerushalayim. So in that case, Yaakov should have asked Yosef, make sure to bury me in Yerushalayim, not in Hebron, because Because if you were afraid that your bones will roll, by the way, everyone scream about Yaakov Avinu. They say, Yaakov Avinu, after your death, you worry about your body, you still worry about your bones being rolled all the way to the Holy Land, you still worry about your body, who cares about the body? But it's painful. The Zohar teaching us that this transaction, that the bones will roll, it's going to be painful. I don't know what it means, but that's what's going to be. So a lot of righteous people wants to avoid it. So what they do? They want to be buried in Israel. So the question is, if that's the case, why he wants to be buried in Hebron? Tell him to bring you directly to Yerushalayim. The cemetery is in Yerushalayim. Till today they bury people there. So, how can it be? Fine, but it still didn't solve the problem. If that was the case, if Chazal were telling us Yaakov wants to be buried in Yerushalayim, in Hebron, because he wants to be next to his father and grandfather, no problem, it's no question, I understand. But that wasn't the case. The case was that he doesn't want to be rolled in the resurrection of the dead. That's the answer. Yes?
Did you say the answer?
No, I'm waiting for you for about an hour until you come to tell me the answer.
Once they're in Israel, they're not
going to
roll to
Yerushalayim. Beautiful. How do you know?
I don't know.
It just came to you as a prophecy? You see how important it is that you come to the lectures? What will I do without you? That's the answer. The people who roll to Israel, roll to Israel. Yes. That's what he wanted to avoid. But those who are buried in the rest of Israel, they're not going to roll. They get up in Hebron, in Tel Aviv, whenever they bury, they get up and they walk to Yerushalayim. That's the difference. So that's from here we learn. The next question, before you came, I ask, how come Yosef kissed his father? It's halacha not to kiss the dead body. It's very dangerous. Chamira sakanta miisura. Certain things the Gemara says it's dangerous is worse than to do against the halacha. Even though it's not halacha, because the Gemara didn't say it's not allowed, but the Gemara says it's dangerous. Every time we say dangerous, Chazal says sometimes dangerous means it's more dangerous than not to do the halacha, the law. Dangerous, like to eat cream cheese with lax. Together, it's dangerous. To do certain things in life, it's dangerous. You understand? Huh? So? No, no. That's another question. That's my next question. Before we even get to that. No? You don't have an answer? I'll give you the next question. Maybe you put them together. How is it possible they're going to take now Yaakov a month on a camel until they bury him? We know the halacha today, the faster you bury the body, the better it is. Right? First of all, in Yerushalayim, just that you know, if somebody died, let's say 1 o'clock at night, 1:30 is already in a cemetery already. Right away they buried him. Who's going to take a dead body now a month until they finally bury him? Yeah. That whenever she says, she's always right, you know. But the point is like this. With Yaakov Avinu, a few things happen. One of the, you know what, if you ask about Yaakov, how come they're not going to, Yosef, the same story, in the same parasha. How they're going to take Yosef to bury him in, where did they bury him? In Nablus, Shechem. You know, just 2 years ago, the Arab burns the grave of Yosef. You know, they painted it green. You know, the demonstration they did. And the signal that Hashem signaled to us was that we have to improve ourselves with the way we treat our modest life. Because Yosef, it's according to Kabbalah, it's a sign of people that were righteous and not wasting seeds and not making sex crimes. And if God took away from us the symbol of modesty, of how to live, that shows that we are not good in this. Because not everything is measure for measure. It could be a different grave or a different tzaddik. Why this? To show us this is the source of all of our problems with the Arabs. Why the Arabs are winning over us? Why we suffer so much? Why Palestinians that had until 10 years ago didn't know how to hold a gun, they already took control in half of Israel? Pay attention to what's going on. The 3,000 Hezbollah terrorists put us down to the garbage. They control us mentally. They treat us like garbage. They laugh at us. They're not afraid of us. Now the Iranians already became brave. They're already preparing us a new Holocaust. What's going on here? How long are we going to be blind? You know, it's obvious. What do you think? You think we are capable of fighting against Iran and win? In less than a day they'll destroy us. If we're going to go to war with them. Only God can save us. You have to understand. The Israeli army, Hashem is showing us now in steps that they're worse than we imagined ever. He showed us already again 3,000 terrorists. It's not even an army. Terrorist groups. Hezbollah. We couldn't win. You want us to win against such a big army? There are a million soldiers. And they have the best weapon. And they have the Russians with them. And the Chinese is with them. And soon they're going to have an atomic bomb if they didn't buy already one from Pakistan or from Russia. You have to remember, 15 years ago in Russia, they went bankrupt. They sold everything they had. You don't know. What do you think? Where do they have these guts from? Maybe they have two or three bombs already ready. What do you think? They have confidence. It doesn't make sense what's going on here. Everything is a preparation for the end. Remember this. We are preparing now to the last step. The final step. You have plans. I'm going to go to college 7 years. I'll be a doctor. I'll buy a house. I'll do this. I'll do that. You'll be surprised. You may not make it. Don't be afraid so much to die. People love this material world so much. Wow. People are in love with this world. What this world has to offer? You have to know that you want to leave this world as a righteous person. That has to be your goal. Not to live here just to live. The don'ts also live. What? What's the point of just to live? You know, like when people have children, everyone comes in a brit. Mazal tov, mazal tov, mazal tov. When I had my son recently, so everyone came, mazal tov, mazal tov, another boy, Baruch Hashem. I had to speak. So I told the people, you know, everybody wish mazal tov, mazal tov. Come in 18 years, I hope then you're going to have the same words in your mouth. Then you tell mazal tov. We have to first see what's going to come out of these children. We're happy, we're dancing, we're making parties. Who's to say that these children will go in the ways of Hashem? Chas v'shalom, who's to say? David HaMelech had children who rebelled against him. In the Brit Milah of Avshalom, his son, everyone came to him and said mazal tov, right? Mazal tov is in the end, they should be. Then you tell me, retroactive, oh, now I know I have mazal tov. When they're born, you don't know what's going to come out of it. Chas v'shalom, who's to know what's going to come out of him? Maybe Esav, maybe another Avshalom, maybe another Menashe, maybe another Yerovam ben Navat, Fine. The point is, we have to hope that we're going to be able to raise them to Torah and to great, to be righteous. When they're born, you don't know what's going to come out of them. You have to pray to Hashem and dedicate all your life for these children. What do you think? It's easy. Anyway, let's conclude a few more questions because time is running out. You know, the person that comes to visit a sick person, the Torah tells us that he takes 1/60th out of his sickness. If they're born in the same fortune, the Gemara really used the word if uben gilo, that means ben gilo, but that doesn't really mean that if he's the same age. It means ben gilo, according to the explanation, means he's born in the same fortune or something like that. Either way, that means if 60 people like this will come and visit the sick person, each one will take 1.5% from him, which is 1/60th approximately, and then he's going to be cured. But even if you take one part, one out of 60 parts of his sickness, he already should feel a little bit better. It's already an improvement on almost 2%. So the question is, Yaakov is laying on his bed, he cannot move. That's what the Torah tells us. The next thing the Torah says, Chazek. He got some kind of strength to say his last words. First of all, he wanted to tell them the end of the world. He was about to tell them how the end gonna be, which is in our generation. He was about to describe what's going on today in the world. And Mishamayim, his eye got blinded. He couldn't talk. And that's why this parasha is called Parashat Stuma. You know what is the difference between Parasha Ptucha and Parasha Stuma? If it starts in the beginning of the... If there's difference between the last chapter to the, in the Torah, you know, it's divided to chapters. If it starts in the beginning or it starts in the middle. If it starts in the middle, that means there's some space from the beginning, or there's no space between one parasha to another, it's called Parashat Stuma. This parasha, out of the ordinary, it's called Parashat Stuma. Lama, Chazal say, because the eyes of Yaakov were blinded, nistemu, were blocked from telling them the end, how the end gonna be. But one thing we see here, it's interesting. The war, the Torah say, Ine avicha chole. Here is your father is sick. Ine avicha chole. This is what Yosef was told. Ine, in numeric value, it's 60. Hey, 5, nun, 50, hey, 5. Together, 5 plus 50 plus 5, it's 60. Ine equals 60. Then, the next sentence in the Torah, Vayitchazek Yaakov vayeshev al amita. Yaakov got strong for a few moments. He became strong and he was able to sit. He was laying down, he was able to sit. He changed his shape from to the other direction. Why? Because every sick person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to visit him. That's a rule. Every time you come to a Jewish sick person, you're not allowed to sit in a hospital. You have to stand all the time there. Why? God is above him and you're going to sit? When the Sefer Torah comes out, everyone rises, right? What's more important, the Sefer Torah or God Himself? God Himself. You come to the sick person, the Torah tells you, Hashem comes to visit every sick person. Don't just come and bring the chocolate and go home, or bring some flowers. When you come to visit the sick person, it's a very big mitzvah. You get rewarded in this life, plus there's a huge reward for the world to come. But the best part is, it's only if you pray for him to be healthy. If you just come to bring him the chocolate and you leave, it's almost no mitzvah. You have to pray for him to be. Even when you're there, you're retailing for him. Even in front of him, you praise, you comfort him, you cheer him up. And you stand over there. You want to sit, you put the carton again, separation from here, and you sit, or you sit outside. That's one thing. Second, you know that if you... In his fortune, Ben Gilo, what it means, you took a part of his sickness. So you already cured him. So it's another chesed. So ine means 60. The next sentence in the Torah, Vayitchazek Yaakov, Vayeshev al amita. Mita means, if you take it numeric value, Hamita, 59. One sentence before, when he was sick, Ine means, the Torah tells you, the sickness is full. After they come, they visit him, he already was, that part that they took from his sickness, got him to be able to sit. So let's already see the difference when you take some of his sickness. Where is the hint here? Ala mita. Mita, numeric value, 59. You know, the brothers were very nervous after Yaakov died that Yosef will take revenge on them. So Yosef told them, no, Atachat Hashem Anochi, am I under God? Am I the new God? Well, what's the answer? What's the connection? He should have told them, I already forgave you, don't worry. Something like this. What does it mean? Atachat Hashem Anochi, am I under the God? I'm taking God's place? So what he really told them is, in order for me to punish you, I have to punish you in the same way you did to me, which means you came to do something bad to me, and the best thing in my life happened to me thanks to your thing. You meant bad, and a great thing came out of it. I'm the king of Egypt for 80 years. Age 30 he became the king, thanks to what happened. And 110 he died as a king. So 80 years was the king of the world, thanks to them throwing him in a pit. Think about it. They meant bad to kill him, and Hashem put him to be the king of the world, right? So he told him, if I want to do the same thing to you, I gotta design something that it's bad to you, that something great will come. And I'm not God. Only God can do such a thing. When a person comes to hurt a person, he is trying to hurt the person. There's no way I'm coming to kill you now, and because of that you'll be the king of the world. I cannot design such a thing. Only God can do. So this is what he told him. It's an interesting story about Napoleon. You heard about Napoleon? The midget, the Italian midget. So Napoleon, huh? French, I'm sorry. Bonaparte, it's Italian. He was originally Italian, but he was from France. Okay, anyway. How do I know there was Napoleon? What? I can swear now with the Torah in my hand that there was Napoleon. How do I know? Maybe it's a myth. Maybe there was no Napoleon. Stories. People made up stories. How do you know there was Napoleon? Huh? History? Can you prove there was Napoleon? Recorded where? There was no I River yet. There was no Kolyakov.com yet. You see, it's hard to prove. You see, we are 60 years after the Holocaust. We have already people, crooks in the world, that are trying to say now there was no Holocaust. What happened in another 60 years? There will be millions that claim it's a myth. It's nonsense. It's a Hollywood movie. The Jews made it. No, it cannot be. I promise you, it's going to be. So what's the point? Why the Jews or the Goyim that are still good, they invested billions to make a lot of museums and highlight the fact there was Holocaust and make all kinds of testimonies to prevent later people of coming and say this was all nonsense, right? But you have to understand one thing. That's, by the way, the reason why the Christians and the Muslims, they never try to say that Judaism is not a real religion. The opposite. They said, sure, you're the word of God. You received the Torah in Mount Sinai. We never deny it. Just God left you after you did not believe in JC, that is the Mashiach, and He chose us instead of you. That's what they say. Why? It's much easier to come and say, the Jews, it's not true, they never received the Torah, that Judaism is made up by people. 1300 years all over the world, there was only one religion, Judaism. Now you come and say that everything was nonsense, nobody take you for real. Nobody take you serious. Same thing like me today, I come, I give you a speech, there was no Napoleon. No Napoleon. What are you going to say? Listen, why am I wasting my time? There's a game on the Channel 4 or whatever. What am I doing here? I want to come hear this nonsense? Why? Maybe it's not nonsense. No, it's nonsense. How do I know it's nonsense? There's millions of testimonies. Pictures, drawing, people, museum, story, another story, another here. There's parts that claim to be... There's a whole culture around him. Hundreds of books are written about him. You come and say there's no person like this. Where did it start from? It had to be a root. Right? That's, by the way, the point of us, that we are from the beginning to the end one religious with one truth. So Napoleon, when he came to one of his wars, he was making an ambush around them. And they're not surrendering. For months, they're standing in a very freezing weather. And he's about to occupy the place. And his soldiers started to tell him, listen, do us a favor. Either we attack today or we go back home. We cannot. We're dying here from the freezing weather. He's sitting here and sitting here and sitting here. We are suffering. We're becoming sick here. Cannot stay here forever. He started to see that his soldiers are rebelling against him. So he told them, give me another day. He took his assistant And he dressed like a farmer, you know, dressed not like a soldier. They both dressed like farmers. And they went inside, and they went all the way, and they went to a bar. Where does the guy go when he wants to go place? He goes to the bar. There's a baseball game, probably. So he went to see a game. When he came there, he's sitting on a bar, and he's trying to see what the soldier drinking beer over there, what are they talking about the war? So he asked one of the soldiers, how are we doing? Do we have enough strength against the Napoleon? He's asking one of the soldiers, no. If we're lucky, we survive five more days, he told him, if we're lucky. So he was very happy, because he know, now he's going back to his soldier, give me 5 days and the case is finished. And we attack. They surrender. So then after they're sitting there in a bar, one of the drunk soldiers say, I can swear this guy is Napoleon. He looks at him like this. So everyone started to laugh. He said, no, I'm serious, he is. So the other person, the farmer, he says, what do you mean Napoleon? This Napoleon, he gave his commander such a zet in his face, he knocked him down on the floor. Like two drunk people, they start to play that they drunk. So they fighting, he beat up his boss. He beat him up. So the people saw, he's beating him up. He said, hey, come on, who's going to beat him up? If they're spies, he won't dare to beat up Napoleon. So they left them alone. So they on the way out, they went out of in the middle of the night. They went out. As soon as they crossed the wall, he told him, he went on his knees, please forgive me, don't kill me. You know, I did it to save your life. So he told him, really, technically I have to kill you. You just beat me up like this. But not only I'm not going to kill you, I'm going to promote you. And he made him like a chief something. What's the point? What do we learn from this story? The same thing Yosef told the brothers. Told them, technically you beat me up, you threw me in a pit, you wanted to kill me. But Hashem turned it. Hashem is the boss of this world. What? I don't understand this. Everything was for me to save my life, to become the king of the world. You want me to kill you now? No. Not only I don't kill you, I promote you. Bezrat Hashem, you have to know when you come to the Chacham and you ask a question, Hashem put words in his mouth. Words in his mouth and he directs you in your life. One advice can save your entire life if you really believe in it and you are serious 100%. You have to know one thing. There was one rabbi here in Manhattan, in Lower East Side, Rav Moshe Feinstein. Alav HaShalom. He passed away 15, 20 years ago. That's all. And when he was younger, perhaps the story that I'm telling you in the last minute that we have, it was approximately 40 years ago, maybe more, maybe 50 years ago, and still, you know, he came from Russia. So, as he was a young rabbi, in Russia, there was no way to keep Torah, you know. You had to become religious under the ground. You cannot put tefillin in front of the goyim. The Russians, they'll kill you right away. Or they put you in Siberia. So they came and they closed the mikveh. No ladies allowed in the mikveh. They destroyed the mikveh, that's it. That's a very big problem. You don't have mikveh in a Jewish community, it's like destroying them. It's better you kill them than to close the mikveh. It's a big thing to donate to the mikveh. It's big zchuyot. Mikveh, it's a big thing, mikveh. Rav Moshe Feinstein went out of his mind, you know, as a young rabbi then. He broke his heart. How are we going to find mikveh now? What? That's the worst decree. It's better they fight against Shabbat, they fight against other things we manage. Something like this, we finish. No husband can touch his wife. No children, no nothing. It's going to be the end of us. So what happened? One day he walked in the street. Hashem saw that he's taking it so much to his heart. One day he went on the street, he saw a sign in Russian, they building a swimming pool. In a place, so the goy build a swimming pool. So he came to the builder, he came, can I speak to you on the side? He said, yeah. He said, listen, I want to give you some advices how to make the swimming pool. In the end, you make a separate hole, and you make make the roof down that the water from the rain will go into that hole, and we make a bridge to connect between the hole and the actual pool, And I would like some Jewish ladies to come to go there in specific time when it's closed for the non-Jews. And for that, I'm going to give you a huge amount of money. We'll make a deal. Only me and you will know about the deal. So the guy got very nervous. He said, what, you crazy? If they catch me, they'll put me in Siberia here. It's communism, you know? So obviously, a goy is a goy. He kept raising the price. There was no choice. Whatever he wanted, they had to give him. He said, no problem. Give me some time, I'll get you the rest. Until finally he made a mikveh and he saved the community. And later the community there got saved and he came to Lower East Side. So when he came to Lower East Side, he became the head rabbi perhaps in the entire world. Big Talmid Chacham. And one of the questions is, there was one wicked person in Manhattan that is a spy of the Goyim. The Goyim hired him. And he's telling the police, the FBI, whatever, at that time, things against the Jewish community. Against this guy, against that guy, where he's hiding, whatever. They know everything about them. Nobody, they suspected him, but they didn't know 100%. So he told them, listen, I know you hate me. He came to the Jew, to Chevrat Kadisha, they buried the bodies. But I want to tell you one thing. Since I wasn't good to you, I want to punish myself before I go to Olam Haba. That when you bury me with my face down to the ground. Not like they bury the dead people with the face up. You bury me, I want my face to be down to the ground. They said, cannot be. We never buried anyone like this. He said, listen, this is what all I'm asking you is to do that. Yes, no, yes, no. They finally agree. I have no choice. He doesn't leave them alone. Okay. When he died, their heart doesn't let them bury a Jew like this. So what do they do? Kosher people, what do they do? They go to the Rav. Rav Moshe. What are we doing? We gave him the word. Are we bind to the word? To the word that we told him or not? He said, Chas v'shalom, wapitom. You bury him regular like everyone. But we promise, he has no promise. It's disgracing the name, the respect of the deaf. You cannot do such a thing to a person. You don't care what he said. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You bury him regularly. Yes, Rabbi, it's my responsibility. Don't worry. They bury him regularly, and that's it. The next day, or a few hours later, they bring the next body. You know how the graves are. It's the next grave next to him. They come to bury another person. They see the FBI, the police, sirens over there. They coming. What do? They dig the grave of that person. Say, excuse me, what are you doing here? It's not allowed. What are you opening the grave? Say, yeah, we have a warrant from the court to open the grave of that Jew. What happened? We want to check how you bury him. With the face down or with the face up? Say, since when is your business? You see, this is a will that was submitted to us by him. He said that you went against his life and you did all kinds of things against him. And the proof that is right, that you're doing A, B, C, D, and this and that, which is very serious allegation against your community, is the proof is that you bury him with the face down to the ground. And we want to see if he's right or not. They open up the grave, they saw the face up. So you see, he's lying. We never bury him like this. We have nothing against him. Say, so, okay, we're sorry, we made a mistake. They closed the grave and they left. What? Just imagine what would happen to us here in New York if they would find the grave, the face, with the face down. Because even the goyim don't bury with the face down. That's the advice of listening to the Chacham. Life and death. We have to stop. It's 2 minutes before 10. What can we do? So we have now Bezrat Hashem Tfilat Arvit.
Can I just take one?
Yeah, Kaddish right after. Thank you very much.